doing? I hope you're well. It's the holiday weekend, and I've noticed a trend over the last few years. Anytime it's going to be like hundreds of people gone, Buddy puts me up to preach. And I think it's actually probably a smart call on his behalf. But you guys get to suffer through it. But we're going to have fun. Isn't this cool, man? Three new guys. Well, we've got four. One of them's in Missouri, and they're coming in as little lambs, but they're going to go out as mighty lions, man, just bringing glory to Jesus. It's going to be so fun. This is amazing. Like, we started Thursday, and they led worship this morning. I'm like, we're throwing you right on into the fire. But it's just so fun, isn't it? Making disciples to the glory of God and loving it. Man, that's what we're about here. We're not about, like, just expanding our kingdom, but launching out the next generation. That's what I hope that your life is about as well. We gather every week to celebrate a great God who's come down to rescue us, and His love never fails, never leaves us, never forsakes us. His love is a perfect love, and I'm glad that you're here to celebrate that with us. We have Bible carts. If you need a Bible this morning, you are going to need one. If you don't have one, throw up your hand, and we would love to get one of these into your hands so we can sort of study through it a little bit. And if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to John 15. We're going to get there eventually. You can stick a finger there or a bookmark if you want. But so our life right now is just a little bit wild. We've got the four guys that just moved in this week, and this worship school kicking off. And then we also have, I'm being yelled at visually to have you do this. You know what this means? This means scoot in. So if there's seats between you and the person beside you towards the center of the row, scoot on in. Yeah, you're welcome. Now I'm being yelled at that I'm cool. yeah, so anyway, life's kind of crazy. We've got the four guys moved in. We started school this week. And then we've got our own four little boys. My wife and I have four little boys. And they're growing and getting bigger. And it's kind of crazy how all that's going on. We've got a 7-year-old who turns 8 next week, a 6-year-old who turns 7 in a couple months, and then a 3-year-old and a little 8-month-old. They're all boys. We apparently don't have what it takes to make girls. But we're having so much fun, and I'm learning a lot from my little kids, as all of you parents probably have from your own little kids, right? But one of the things that I'm learning from one of my sons is about joy. My little 3-year-old Niall, there's something about this kid. He's just got the joy of the Lord. Ever since he was born, he had, I don't know how. I don't know how to describe it except to say he just brings joy like I've never really known. And, I mean, our other little guys are so fun, and they all have, like, these really cool qualities. But something about Niall. My little baby Lennon is at this point now where he's, like, he's trying to walk and he's trying to kind of, he's 8 months. We're like, hold on. you sit down in your crib. But he's like, he's on the fast track, I guess. Fast track to sending us into neuroses. He is so fun because he's, like, at the stage where he wants to relax. So he just lays on his back, puts his feet in his mouth, like you do. I just think it'd be so funny if adults did this, like when we were wanting to just unwind and just sort of suck on our toes a little bit. You can hand it, you want to taste it? You know, I was like, not really. Having fun with him, but then really this little guy, Niall, he's what I want to tell you a little bit about this morning. Because whether intentionally or unintentionally, he's starting to kind of come up with a new vocabulary. He's even invented a couple of words. One of them, that's my favorite, is a contraction between the word no and obedience. And it's no obedience. And we'll tell him, you must obey. He'll say, no obedience. I think that's pretty smart. That's a good way around it. I was tucking him into bed a couple weeks ago now, I guess, praying for him. And every night we pray, I just pray the joy of the Lord on this little guy. So the favor and joy of God to increase on his life. And he's like, Dad, God and Jesus are cool. Well, yeah, dude, they are cool. They are cool. And then I was telling him, I guess, last week that, our oldest sons, we homeschool those kids, and then Niall's going to go off to preschool, and I was telling Niall, I was like, you know, your brother's had a really hot teacher. It's my wife. All right? Don't be alarmed. I was like, your brothers have the hottest teacher. And he goes, hot and spicy? Yeah, kind of, I guess. Sometimes she's downright fiery. There's something about him, though, man. He's, like, brought more joy to my life. And having your kids, like, in a way, just kind of opened your heart up to a little bit more of the joie de vivre, the joy of living. And I think that's not a small thing. This morning I wanted to share some stuff with you that God's been showing me about the importance, actually, of joy. And I would imagine that most of us have seriously underestimated God's capacity for joy. And I think it's time for us to take joy seriously. As strange as that sounds, it's time for us to take joy seriously. I can say this. We'll never understand the importance of joy in human life until we understand its importance to God. And so it's time. It's time to take joy seriously, to get serious about joy in our life. Does that sound fun to you guys? I want it. Don't you want to be a joyful person? I think every one of us, everyone on the planet, if you said, do you want to be joyful or miserable? I think everyone would be like, I'll take option A. You know, I want joy. And I think God not only wants that for us, listen, I think he commands it. And then we're going to look at some stuff to make me, that makes me think that. Some of us, though, it's not going to come easily and it doesn't come naturally, because some of you, I know, are joy impaired. You're glass half empty kind of people. Right? And so you're going to have to fight for it. But I'm here to tell you, it can be done. Not only that, it must be. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Say fullness of joy.
Fullness of joy.
And then it says this, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Say eternal pleasures. Fullness of joy, eternal pleasures. Does anyone want either of those? Hello, count me, I want it. I want all of it. You know where you get it? In his presence. 1 Chronicles 16 says, splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. What do you think of when you think of the presence of God? Yes, there is awe. Oh man, there's majesty, there is splendor, but there is also great joy in the presence of God. Psalm 21 says, you make us joyful with gladness in your presence. Isn't this cool? Coming into his presence with gladness. Hebrews 1 is talking about Jesus, and it says in verse 9 that the Father anointed Jesus, listen to this, with the oil of joy above all other men. Did you know that? So God gave Jesus more joy than anyone who's ever lived. What's your picture of Jesus? When you think about Jesus, what do you see? Do you see the most joyful person you've ever imagined? I hope you do. Because that's exactly what he was. That's why everyone wanted him at their parties. That's why sinners loved being around him. He's just so dang joyful. Sinners loved being around him. I got to ask the question, do they love being around you? Do they love being around me? I pray that they will. If we have the joy of the Lord in our lives, I believe that they will. So Jesus is anointed with the oil of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. Joy is in his dwelling place. Joyful with gladness. We're supposed to come before him. Then Haggai 2 talks about Jesus being the desire of the nations. Do you believe that Jesus is still the desire of the nations? He's what the nations want. He's what we all want. Even if we don't know that he's what we want, he is exactly what we want. And I just believe that God's presence is still the fullness of joy. That there's still joy and gladness in his presence. That he's still the desire of the nations. And I would say this, it's time for his bride to be as well. We're called to represent Jesus. That means to represent Jesus. Our world is hurting and broken. There's never a better time to represent Jesus in all of his joy, all of his kindness and peace and love, as is right now. I would say this, there's a lack of joy in the church because there's a lack of God in the church. God's fullness of joy. And I'll say this too. God's in a good mood. Anyone believe that? I believe it. I didn't grow up believing that. I didn't grow up thinking that. I thought God was kind of sour, kind of ticked off. You look around the world, see everything messed up. And I understand, yes, there is heartache in the heart of God. But listen, that is a temporary response to the state of things presently. And on the map of eternity, this heartache and sorrow of God is just a little tiny dot on the line of eternity. God's fullness of joy. He's in a good mood. He's in a good mood over your life. He has plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I thought he was just one step away from squishing me. I did. I don't know how that I inherited that theology. But I start to read the Bible and I go, wow, and his presence is just fullness of joy. This is good. And so I think that sort of overall, like the invitation this morning is God's inviting us as a church and us as individuals to be restored to the joy of our salvation. To return to the joy of our, that's what Psalm 51 says. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Remember that prayer? And renew a right spirit within me. A right spirit is a joyful spirit. He's fullness of joy. And here's the next part. He wants all of his joy to be in us. Psalm 32:1. We've talked about this a ton. Psalm 32:1. How happy is he? His sin is forgiven. His transgressions are covered. If your sins are forgiven, your transgressions have been covered, you ought to be able to put a smile on your face and celebrate what God's done in your life. You ought to. Psalm 144, 15. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Is your God the Lord? We ought to be celebrative people. We ought to be a happy people. I don't mean that just like fake, sort of silly, smiley, just plaster something onto your face and just pretend everything's well. No, we'll get to that in a minute. But I'm talking about a real deep joy because of what he's done for us. Again, we weren't just bad people. He needed to make good. We weren't like dinged up and needing to be repaired. We were dead and he made us alive. So again, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. He's looking for like a overflowing joy in us. Remember what he said in John 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and life. What? Hello. Abundant. He didn't just come to make dead people alive. He came to make those people then abundantly alive. I'm afraid so many of us are just content to just be alive. Just not be going to hell. Not be dead. Hey, he's got more for you. He wants abundance in your life. Great fruit. Great love. Great joy. Great peace. Do you want it? I want it in my life. Hey, all right. Calm down. I get kind of fired up about this. 2 Corinthians 9, we probably know this, says, let each of us give as we purpose in our hearts, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what kind? He loves a cheerful, he doesn't just want us to give, he wants us to give cheerfully, with joy. It's the word rejoice. Matthew 13, I wish I got this growing up. Dang, I wish I got this when I was growing up. Jesus says, the man who finds the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure buried in a field. And in his joy, three very big words that I never got when I was growing up. In his joy, he went out and got rid of everything he had so he could get that field. I grew up thinking, you got to just take up your cross. You got to deny yourself. And I understand that's a huge part of it. However, I never sort of stepped into the kingdom when I was a kid in joy. It was just like a duty. I mean, it made sense to me. I didn't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So I just do all the stuff. I follow these commandments. I'll do what God said to do, but never in joy. But I'm starting to see, no, the man who finds the kingdom is like a man who finds a treasure, and in his joy, he'll do whatever it takes to get this thing, because anything he's losing is nothing in comparison to what he's getting. Someone say amen. Amen. That's the kingdom of God. In fact, Paul in Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God, you know what it is? We've talked a lot about the kingdom, right, in the last couple of years. And it's such a massive, I mean, it's the major theme of Jesus' teaching, major theme, I think, of the Bible. And it's so massive, it can kind of be hard to sort of reduce to something we can kind of hang on to. But I do know this. In Romans 14, Paul reduces it to this. He says, the kingdom of God isn't eating or drinking. It's these two things, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You want to know what the kingdom is like? Everything's just right. It's righteous. There's not, you know what, parents aren't burying their kids in the kingdom. That's not right. There's not marriages breaking up in the kingdom. That's not right. There's not suicide bombings in the kingdom. It's not hard to see what's wrong with the world, is it? It's pretty easy. In the kingdom, there's righteousness and there's peace. Man, everything's related to each other the right way. It's in harmony with creation, with God, with one another. There's peace and there's joy. Not just happiness. Deep, Holy Spirit kind of joy. Jesus said in Luke 6, rejoice leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. When was the last time you leapt for joy because of your reward that's in heaven? Have you ever? Hey, try it sometime. I mean, you'll look like a fool, but who cares? Rejoice, leap for joy. And Jesus, the context of this, again, it's not like rainbows and roses. This, he says, in that day, rejoice, leap for joy. That day, he's talking about when you're persecuted for your faith. Leap for joy then. Not when everything's going great. Even when you're being persecuted, rejoice, leap for joy. Great is your reward in heaven. In Luke 10, he says, rejoice that your names are written in eternal life. When was the last time that you just rejoiced that you're saved? When was the last? He's called us to be a joyful people. We have to rejoice. So Jesus commands it. The Psalms are just full of such exhortations. Listen to Psalm 66. I'm sorry, 68. Let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Psalm 98. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth, sing for joy. Sing praises. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. I love that verse. I've been hanging out in Psalm 98 for the last 6 weeks or so. There's something about this that's sort of, there's some life on this or whatever for me. But God says, shout joyfully before me, all the earth. Okay? That includes all of us. And then he says this, break forth and sing for joy. Because you might be saying, it's not my style. It's just not my disposition. I'm not really wired that way. I'm not the kind of guy who leaps for joy. I'm kind of quiet. I don't really shout. But you know what it says there? All the earth, that's every one of us, break forth. I like that. It's like, so maybe my natural disposition is kind of like back here, but I'm going to break out of that and shout for joy. Does that make sense? I'm going to actually come out of myself. I'm going to sort of step out of what my natural tendencies might be to shout for joy, not just to the Lord, but verse 6 says, before the Lord, coming right into his presence and just shouting with joy. Isn't that cool? He invites us into his presence to shout with joy, just like you would for, well, like a Georgia Tech fan might have last night. To shout with joy, right? He's calling us into this, to serving him with gladness, coming before his presence with joyful singing. That's what Psalm 100 says. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with joyful singing. Honestly, that's why we start the services of grace the way that we do. That's why we start this whole assembly. Not because we need to fill 10 minutes so the seats can get full, but so that we can come into the presence of God with thanksgiving. Psalm 100 says, come into his presence with thanksgiving, enter into his gates with praise. We come into his gates, man, with praise, gladness, joyful singing, gladness, joy. This stuff is so important, in fact, that in Deuteronomy 12, there's an amazing verse, verse 47, 48, where God says this, because you haven't served me with gladness for the abundance of all things, you will end up serving your enemies. The first time I heard that, it's like a bomb dropped on me. God says, because you haven't served me with gladness and joy for the abundance of all things, you'll end up serving your enemies. And haven't you seen it in your own life? When you're filled with the joy of the Lord, there's not a whole lot of sort of temptation to go towards the enemy, is there? I mean, if you live the rest of your life filled up with the joy of the Lord, there probably wouldn't be a lot of tendency to just sort of drifting over here into the enemy territory. And God says, because you haven't served me with joy and gladness. Again, he loves a cheerful giver. He came to make us abundantly alive. This stuff is critical. It's, again, this is not optional. This isn't just like, I think it's kind of a cool thing. Let's be happy, happy. No. He's calling us to serving him with joy and gladness because it's just critical. In Nehemiah, you probably remember this. Nehemiah chapter 8. They've rebuilt this wall that was torn down, and Ezra is the priest, and Nehemiah is kind of the leader of this whole expedition. And Ezra stands up to read them the book of the law. The wall has been finished now. They've been working on it for a while. Ezra stands up to read them the book of the law, and the people hear the word of the Lord and are just terribly convicted. They mourn and weep for their sin. That's what the law does, man. It just breaks you down. And Nehemiah stands up and says something really interesting. Nehemiah 8. verse 9. He says, this day is holy to the Lord your God. And he says this, do not mourn or weep anymore. Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You probably knew the last part of that verse, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Put that on a little, put on our refrigerator, put on our bumper stickers. But the context of that verse is the whole people are weeping. Everyone's just completely broken for their sin. It's a real holy conviction. And Nehemiah says, okay, enough of that. Now it's time to celebrate. Cut open the prime rib, pour the best, whatever you got, and celebrate unto the Lord. This is a holy day. And he says, joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is strength. Listen to that. Joy is strength. Its absence is weakness. Dallas Willard writes about this, and he says this, the failure to attain a deeply satisfying life always has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. Here lies the strength of temptation. Haven't you seen that in your life? Well, you're completely satisfied, man. You're satisfied in your relationship with the Lord. You're satisfied. You're not just tempted to just go do something really foolish, are you? But when you're sort of not really satisfied in the Lord, you're not really abiding in him, all of a sudden you just start entertaining thoughts that you would never have entertained a year ago. Isn't it true? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. His joy is our strength. And so then we need to arrange our lives so that sin no longer looks good to us. When I was growing up, I mean, Christianity is basically sin management, right? It's like, okay, I can't do that, can't do that. If I do that, I have to put my eyes out. If I do that, I have to cut my hand off. If I do that, it's like sin management. Try not to sin, try not to sin, try not to sin. But I wanted to sin. And following Jesus is like, all the stuff that I want to do, I can't do anymore. I want to flick that guy off. He just cut me off. I can't do that anymore. I kind of like doing that. I can't do that. And I started to finally see, whoa. Like, this isn't right. Sin should be, in our lives, kind of like a third shoe. Like, I don't even need that. I've only got 2 feet. Completely unnecessary. And it is. It's totally unnecessary when you're filled with the joy of the Lord. Because why would you go looking for something else? You've got the feast right here. You know what I mean? Is this making sense? Are you with me? Okay. Note also, it's his joy that's our strength. The joy of the Lord. It's the Lord's joy that's your strength. Not your joy. Not, I'm not talking natural joy. Normal joy. I'm not talking about just, I mean, anyone can rejoice, right? I mean, tech fans can rejoice. We were at the Braves game last night. Cincinnati Reds fans can rejoice. Wait, they did win, right? We left at the ninth inning because our kids were going nuts. I was like, what if the Braves like pulled it out? I didn't. Okay. Anyone can rejoice when stuff goes well. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about supernatural joy. James said, James 1, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And in that day, finally, one day, we're going to be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being able to rejoice even when everything's falling apart, even when you cheer for the Bulldogs. Those people learn. And that's not natural. Like, you don't naturally encounter someone who doesn't know the Lord and they've just gotten laid off from their job and they're rejoicing. That's not natural, is it? But if we're in delighting in the Lord and stuff happens, even if it's awful, we know this is going to make me reach up to him and get to know him better. And so even though this is really hard, I can count this as joy. Doesn't mean it's easy or that we like it. But we can look at it with a bigger perspective and say, you're going to use this. You're still the God who's able to work all things together for my good. And if you know that, then no matter what happens, hard as it might be, that joy can still be underneath that surface. It's bubbling up. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. I'm not talking about glossing the surface here and just trying to put a smile on your face and pretend like everything's okay. We don't need to fake it. We need the Holy Spirit to grow it in us. If Jesus endured the cross for joy, James says, count it all joy when you face trials. And Paul would write from a Philippian prison. He would write from a prison to the Philippian church, rejoice always. And we're obviously not talking about some simple little formula for happiness. Something much deeper than that. We're talking about Holy Spirit joy, the result of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you're in John 15, look at verse 5. I love this. He says, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. Say, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want, it'll be done for you. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Say it again. And so prove to be my disciples. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Remember how much joy he has? Jesus, anointed with the oil of joy above everyone else who's ever lived. He's like, all that joy, I want it to be in you. I want it to be in you and it to be in you completely. How do you get it? Avoiding difficulty? No. Jesus says this the night before he's betrayed and handed over for crucifixion. This isn't about simplicity, little formulas. It's complex and contrasting, but all I know is Jesus says, if you abide in me and let my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about fruit. Remember Galatians 5? Fruit of the Spirit is love. What's next? Joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goes on and on and on. Listen, though, second only to love is joy. And what our lives should be marked by if the Holy Spirit of God is within us. Are you hearing that? It's a huge deal to God. I've heard 1,000 sermons on love. I don't know that I've ever heard one on joy. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so Jesus wants his joy to be in us and our joy to be complete. He says, abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. For the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. That's what it's about. We keep the commandments so that we can stay in his love. It's not just about the commandments. God doesn't want a bunch of legalists. He wants lovers. We keep the commandments so we can abide in his love. One of the funniest commandments that catches me off guard is in Philippians 4. Turn over there. Philippians 4. And I bet we all know this. I love this verse. And I mentioned it a second ago, but Paul, again, he's not like chilling on the white sands of the Greek Isles. He's in a prison. And he writes a letter and he says this in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Say it with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. 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 Be cheerful. Always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now, a couple things about this verse. First of all, it's a command. It's in the imperative form there. It's a command, but I don't think it's a command we take very seriously. Because when was the last time that you heard of a church discipline scenario because someone didn't have enough joy in their life? We don't take this very seriously. We don't confront people on this. I mean, we'll confront people in an affair. We'll confront people and really deal with it. But when was the last time that you confronted anyone because they didn't have enough joy in their life? It's little clues that make me go, maybe we're not quite seeing this. Joy is a command. In fact, it's the only command in the whole Bible that I see that's like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. It's not like, thou shalt not envy. Let me tell you again. Thou shalt not envy. It's the only command in the whole Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. So if joy is a command, that means that its absence is sin. Maybe one of the most readily tolerated sins in the church. Joyless living. It's not good. It's not okay. It's critical that we be a joyful people. Verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, for the Lord is near. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Imagine that. Imagine verse 6. Being anxious for nothing ever again. Imagine never worrying about one more thing for the rest of your life. You know how happy you would be at the end of your life? You'd probably live 20 years longer. Be anxious for nothing. We look at that and we go, yeah, but it's kind of a yeah, but passage. It's like, yeah, but that's ridiculous. Yeah, that's impossible. But it's funny because there's certain commands that we would never say that about. So like God says, thou shalt not murder. Cut. That's impossible. Do you really expect me to go my whole life without killing anyone? I mean, let's be realistic. No. If he says, rejoice always, he says, be anxious for nothing, my advice to us is, we better rejoice always and be anxious for nothing. Yes? And you think, I can't do that. Well, since when was the Christian life about what you could do anyway? He hasn't called us to the possible. The law, it was stringent, it was a taskmaster, possible. Don't envy, okay. Don't murder, okay. Honor your parents, okay. Jesus comes and says, no, that's not enough. That's too easy. Jesus says, if you even hated someone, you murdered them. Even looked at someone lustfully, it's adultery. See, grace calls us right into the impossible. But also, grace calls us right into dependence. And that's the key. Listen again to John 15. Abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. That's all there's to it. Abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. A tree doesn't have to sit there, oh, be orange tree, make oranges. No. If it's an orange tree and it's abiding in the water, it's in the soil, it's going to produce orange trees. Sorry, oranges. Eventually, orange trees, right? Abide in him. You'll bear much fruit. We think it's not possible, but Jesus also said, be perfect. Is that possible? Good luck. But again, you think, I can't do that. That's hopeless. Listen to verse 13. A few verses later, I can do what? Hello, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That means I can rejoice always. It means I can never worry about anything again. How? Well, it says it right there. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but instead, so here's what you do, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You're anxious about stuff? All right, so that happens. You're tempted to fear, tempted to worry. Give it to the Lord. It's like, here's it. Here you go. This is what I'm worried about. I don't know what to do. I'm anxious about this. You give it to him, then you go back to playing like a little kid. Have any of you been in a position where you could delegate a task to someone? Like maybe they worked for you or they helped you or something. Imagine if I handed off a task to Carrie, who assists me. And I called her every other day. Have you done that yet? Just making sure you've done that. What does that say about my trust of her? I don't trust her. But do you think I have to do that? If I ask Carrie to get something done, it just gets done. Why? I trust her. How many of us, man, if we just give stuff to the Lord, we put it in his hands, and then we still worry about it. What does that say about our trust in God? God says, just everything, prayer and supplication, give it to me. Peter says, cast your cares upon the Lord. He cares for you. He cares for you. So we can give our cares to him. Verse 7, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Again, God's peace. You know how much peace he has? We lose peace when we don't know what's going to happen. We're concerned about an outcome. You think God's ever really unaware of what's about to happen? He's got this thing sorted. He's got fullness of peace. And he says, then the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. Verse 8, this is key. So finally then, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What are you dwelling on? You anxious about something? Are you dwelling on it? This is my tendency. God's changing me, man. I had to repent of dwelling on stuff this week. We get these little issues. Look at this. This is a tiny little egg. It was 2 inches. A little percussion. This thing is 2 inches tall, but if I put it close enough to me, I can't see any of you. All I can see is my egg. I can look at it from all these different angles. I've got my little issues. And I can sit here and I can dwell on what are these finances? How is this going to work out this month? We're like majorly in the red here, God. And I look at it from all my different angles. And before long, I can't see anything else except my little issue. Small as it might be. If all I do is obsess with it, it's all I see. And not only that, it's all anyone else sees when they see me. They're like, there's the guy with the egg. There's the guy with the problems. Look at that guy. Watch out for him. Is this what we want to be marked by? Like, what if we just give it to the Lord, and then we go about rejoicing always? We got to give it to Him. We got to dwell on things that are noble, pure. We dwell on these things. I mean, these verses remind me so much of 1 Thessalonians 5. You don't have to turn there. It's real simple. There's three little verses that say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks to God for everything. It says this. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You don't know what God's will is for your life. People are always like, I need to pray about God's will. Do I do this? Do I marry her? Do I this? Here you go. Ready? The unraveling of a mystery. God's will for you is to rejoice always, to be a joyful person, to pray without ceasing, to abide, and to give thanks for everything all the time. God's will is for you to be a joyful person. He wills it. That's what he wants for you. It's his heart. And it's the same exact pattern as you see in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice, and then you pray without ceasing, give everything to God, and you give thanks. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's the same exact thing. It reminds me, in fact, of Ephesians 5. Turn over there a couple pages to the left. It's a real similar thing going on there. Ephesians 5:18. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipacious, debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, when I was growing up, all I heard was, do not get drunk with wine. That's all I remember when I was a kid, honestly. It's like yet another command that I don't like, but I have to do. I mean, I thought that the commands were just like a huge burden. But you know what Psalm 119 says, verse 131? It says this, I open my mouth wide and pant, longing for your commandments. That was not how I grew up. Hated his commandments. They kept me from doing what I wanted to do. But I guess as I've started to grow up a little, I've started to see, God, your commands are actually not that bad. They're actually what lead to the best life. Do you think that it's actually better to not kill people than to kill people? It's probably better to live with forgiveness than hatred, right? It's probably better to live and love, and then anger and rage and bitterness. So I'm just starting to see it's, okay, I grew up thinking, there's a command, don't be drunk with wine. But now I'm starting to see, that actually makes sense because, wow, would you look at this right there? That's debauchery. It leads to you just waste your whole life away. Who of us know a drunk that we want to look like? We don't want to be like that because we can see from the outside. Isn't it so easy to see? You're throwing it all away. Why would I want to do that? Don't do that. That doesn't satisfy. It's like God saying, I love you too much to let you just do that. You're going to waste everything. You're going to throw it all away. I love you too much for that. And that's not going to satisfy you anyway. Let me tell you what will satisfy. It's like God saying, this will satisfy. Be filled with the Spirit. That'll satisfy. And the word for be filled is the present, whatever, participle, something. Be being filled. It's continual. Keep on being filled. Not a one-time thing. Not like, okay, great, you became a Christian, you got the Spirit, great. Drink more, get more. You got to have more. We got to keep being filled with the Spirit over and over and over. Acts 13, verse 52, it says the early disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Consequently, they turned the whole world upside down. So many of us are resting on kind of what God did in our lives years ago, months ago. But the invitation from the Lord is to go from glory to greater glory with ever-increasing glory. Is it not? Hasn't he called us to going from height, to not go down, but to only go up, to soaring, right? Isn't this the stuff? When I read the Bible, this is what I see him calling me to. Psalm 92, it says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Palm tree, only tree in all the world that just gets more and more fruitful till the day it dies. It's crazy. How many of our lives, like, we fell in love with the Lord when we were teenagers, right? And then we started having a couple kids get married. And then we got this job and a mortgage and whatever. And our fruit was so much back then. And now it's just kind of, this is a nominal faith at best. That's not the normal Christian life. Listen, Jesus is the normal Christian. We named it after him. And I like Paul, but I want to be like Jesus. I want my life to go from glory to greater glory, greater glory. And I want this year to be a good year. But I want 5 years from now to make this look like nothing. And I want 10 years from now to make this look like absolutely nothing. Because I'm getting more and more fruitful till the day I die. That's what a palm tree is. And that's what the righteous are supposed to be, according to Psalm 92. Flourishing like a palm tree. I don't know how I got onto that. I wasn't supposed to do that. Dadgummit. Okay. Continually being filled. Imagine that I was like, tonight, we're going to have a party, and we're all going to get drunk. Now, we could do that. We could drink and get drunk. But what if I said, we're going to stay drunk for the whole week? We'd have to then drink all week. Now, the same is true with the Lord. We want to get filled up. Yes, we do. But we want to stay filled up, so you got to keep drinking of the Lord. Are you hearing me? We've got to just keep on seeking. Keep on pressing. Keep on digging. Keep on praying. So verse 19, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Speak to one another about what God's doing in your life. Speak to him about who God is. I get so much joy from hanging out with guys around this community. Hearing what God's doing in their lives, hearing about what God's teaching them. It gives me great joy. And I love bringing them joy by telling them, man, this is what God's showing me this week. It's amazing. It really restores my joy sometimes to hang around other people who have great joy. And then sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Don't just sing on Sundays, man. Don't just sing when we come together like this. It's great, but man, sing to the Lord just in your house. Try it when your husband and the kids are all gone. Just turn on the stereo and just go for it. Psalm 98 is make a joyful noise. Anyone can do that. Don't worry about your pitch. I say just let it fly. Just sing to the Lord. There's something about this. He knows. If you want to keep that joy, keep drinking of that joy. We've got to just speak to one another. Sing and make melody in your hearts. And then again, verse 20 is key. There's two words here that are key. Always giving thanks for everything. Always and everything. They're peculiar little Greek words because they mean always and everything. Always giving thanks to God for everything. And I start to wonder, okay, I've been awake for almost 6 hours. Have I given thanks to God for anything? I mean, certainly the more grateful we are, the more joyful we will become. So may Thanksgiving become a more normal part of our life, it's daily living. And then I would encourage you also to say, hang in there. Like, keep going. Don't quit, because you don't just lose your joy. And you'll hear people say, my wife and I, we just kind of fell out of love. That doesn't happen. It happens one little day at a time. One decision at a time. Have you ever heard anyone be like, I used to be so ripped, but I just fell out of shape. I lost my six pack one day. I don't even know where it went. I gotta go find that thing. No. Just every day. I just stopped exercising. I started eating a little bit more. Daily, I just made little decisions. Guys, if you want the joy of the Lord, start making these little decisions. If you lost it, go back to where you found it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We look at love, joy, peace. We look at these fruit of the Spirit and we think, that should just happen. But it doesn't just happen, does it? I mean, you don't just naturally become an 85-year-old joyful, loving person. I mean, it's sad, but a lot of people who are closer to the end of their life, they're just not very, it's sad. It's kind of not very joyful people. And I want to be a joyful old man. Don't you? Don't you women just want to be godly, joyful, overflowingly loving grandmothers and great-grandmothers? We should be, if we're abiding in the Lord. But we have to fight for this stuff. Why? Because there's an enemy who doesn't want you living a joyful life. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's never had a good day, and misery loves company. He wants to pull you right on in there. We're almost done. Go back over to Philippians 4. I want to show you one more verse. In Philippians 4:9, Paul ends this. You know, he started out saying, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, let your gentle spirit be evident to all, like your reasonableness, your gentle sweetness. Let your wisdom and perspective, let it be evident to everyone that the Lord is near. And then he says, don't be anxious about anything, but give everything to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. And then, so then he says, whatever is pure, noble, excellent, dwell on these things. And then verse 9, he says this, look at this, this is key. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What are we supposed to do with those things? We're supposed to practice. There's a difference between training and trying, isn't there? And I play piano. I've played the piano all my life, but imagine if I had never taken a lesson and I'd never actually done one scale. And I had gotten to where I am now, 30 years old, and decided I really want to play piano. I want it so bad, and I'm going to try very hard. And I'm going to sit down and I'm going to bang on those keys. But I've never practiced. Guess how good that's going to sound? You're going to be running for the exits. Imagine I say, and this will never happen, but imagine I say, I really want to run a marathon. I'm going to go to Boston for the next marathon. Now, I don't intend on doing any running before or after that. And I really like cheesecake, so I don't really plan on cutting that out of my diet anytime soon. But I'm going to try really hard. I'm going to give it everything I've got. Did any of you actually think I'm going to finish that race? No. Why? Because we understand in the natural, there's a difference between training and trying. But listen, the same's true in the spiritual. I'm not saying let's try to be more joyful. I'm saying let's train to be more joyful. Every day. How do you train? How do you train in anything? How do you train on the piano? How do you train to run a marathon? Discipline. Consistency. Perseverance. You stick with it. You don't just quit when you feel like resting. I'm done. It's only 3 miles, but I'll get those last 19 or whatever. 13. What is it? 13.2. Isn't it 26? Huh. Okay. So, in the natural, there's a difference between training and trying. In the spiritual, there is as well, and I'm not asking you to try harder. That's where we get it wrong with a lot of youth retreats, I think. I'm not saying graces. I'm saying when I travel around, I see a lot of youth pastors basically at the end of their camp saying, try harder, do better. But it's not about that. It's about abiding in Jesus and then bearing much fruit. So you might hear all this and go, okay, rejoice always, right? Be anxious for nothing, right? You might go, Aaron, you have no idea the pressure that's on me, or the stresses, or the things that I oversee. And you might think that I'm asking you to actually lose sight of reality, but here's the deal. I'm actually asking you to get a grip on reality. Here's reality. The biggest issue you've ever had is nothing compared to the debt that you owed that's been paid by the blood of Jesus. Here's reality. You were dead. Now you're alive. Here's reality. He came to take away our sins, to roll off our curse, to unbind our chains, to open our prison doors, to cancel our debts, to give us the oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for heaviness, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor over your life. That's reality. Is not this joy? Where can we find joy so real, so deep, so pure, and so lasting? There's every element of joy. Deep joy, ecstatic joy, satisfying joy, sanctifying joy in the gospel of Jesus. And so then the believer of Jesus is essentially a happy man. The child of God is from necessity a joyful man. His sins are forgiven. His soul is justified. His person is adopted. His trials are blessings. His conflicts are victories. His death is immortality. And his future is a heaven of inconceivable, unthought of, unheard of, unimagined, endless pleasure and joy. If this doesn't make you happy, you need to get saved. So then, with such a God and such a Savior, such a hope, are we not, should we not be a people of joy? My goal is to become the most joyful person on the planet. That's my prayer for my boys every night when I pray for them. God, give them your joy. Doesn't mean it's going to all be easy. It's going to face trials. But here's the thing. We live in a dissatisfied world. We live in a hurting world. And I think that our world is aching to see that God is still good. And that if we got nothing else right, but we had the joy of the Lord, I think the gospel would be unstoppable. It's just so critical that we have that joy. Because when you're miserable, no one wants to be around you. I've never been like, you are miserable. How can I have some of that misery? Can you teach me how to do that? Just to complain about everything? Man, I love that. No. But when we're the light of the world, darkness just stops coming at us. I'm talking about real joy. So four things on how I think you can get there. These are easy. One, start today. Start now. Decide this is the day the Lord's made. I'll rejoice and be glad. Don't wait. So many of us are like, once the promotion comes or once the kids finally leave the house or once this happens, then I'll... No. We got to start today. One, start today. Two, celebrate. Strategically celebrate. This is a perfect time for this message because we have all day tomorrow. It's Labor Day. That's holiday. You know what holiday means? Holy day. That's what it is. Sadly, we've turned it into vacation, just a vacating of our brains, you know. But initially, this is a holy day. This is a day for celebrating. Get with people that you love. Eat food that you love to eat. Drink drinks that you just love to drink. Sing songs that you love to sing. Dance with your wife. Play with your kids. Celebration involves pleasure. Find something that you just love. And then listen, to do it spiritually is to do that with great thanksgiving to the good God who's given us all these great things. Does that make sense? So you just do it as unto the Lord. We think of discipline usually as like grueling, grinding stuff out, abstinence of pleasure and stuff. But remember that Nehemiah passage where he's like, go drink sweet drinks, eat great food. We would expect a prophet to be giving us commands, dietary commands, that were like, go and eat locusts and eat Brussels sprouts. But Nehemiah is basically handing out the equivalent of Cheetos and Twinkies, okay? He's like, go and have fun, like, enjoy it and do it unto the Lord. Know this too. True celebration is the exact inverse of hedonism. Hedonism is when I live for pleasure. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about live for fun and all that stuff. Because hedonism, what that does is it demands more and more. It always follows the law of diminishing returns. So what satisfied me today won't quite satisfy me tomorrow. I need a little bit more, right? That's not celebration. Hedonism actually diminishes our capacity for joy because we need more and more and more just to get any joy. Celebration is the opposite. Celebration is, I need more. It's looking around you at the stuff you didn't even notice yesterday and seeing how good it is and delighting in that. Celebration actually increases your capacity for joy. So celebration is a spiritual discipline. Just like fasting, feasting. Just like meditation was supposed to be a transformative part of the Jewish culture. And there were these fasts. There were also these feasts. Over at least seven times a year, they had these major Jewish holidays. Where basically God's saying, eat it, go for it, rejoice. You're not slaves anymore. Remember, you were once slaves. You're not slaves anymore. That's a spiritual discipline. Some of you need to get into the spiritual discipline of celebration. It's my favorite discipline, to be honest. So start today. Strategically celebrate. Man, take time tomorrow. Take time today. Just enjoy the goodness of life. And then number three, pray a lot. Everything that's holding back your joy right now, give that to the Lord. Everything that you see around you that's good, give that to the Lord in thanksgiving. And ask Him to fill you afresh. Ask Him to let His Holy Spirit and let His joy flood into you that you might be refilled again. And then fourthly, lastly, practically, find a joy mentor. You probably know some joy carriers, right? Some people that you're around them and you just, after you're around them, you're just more joyful. You know what I mean? You have people like this in your life? I've got, one of my joy mentors is one of my college roommates. This guy, I lived with him for 2 years. And he, I don't know if he was just born this way or if he cultivated it over, 18 years before I met him. But he's the most joyful person I've ever been around. And I'm hanging out with him for 3 days this week. I'm paying his way to come down and hang out with me because I needed a dose of his joy. You need to find people around you that are joy carriers. And you need to celebrate them. You need to prize them. You need to thank them. And you need to get intentional about being with them. Because it's important that you do that. Because there's other people in your life who are the exact opposite. They're like black holes of joy. And they'll suck everything out of you if you let them. Won't they? Because they haven't chosen to live in joy. They've chosen to live as victims. We need to love those people. We need to minister to those people. But we can't let them pull the joy of the Lord out of us. Find a joy mentor. Make a joy appointment. Try a joy appointment this week. Proverbs says one of the least surprising things I've ever read. Smiling faces make us happy. I like that. Okay? Smiling faces, all right. It's not very profound, but okay. I think it's important. You need to be around people that make you joyful. Marcel Proust, this French writer, says, let us be grateful to people who make us happy. They are the charming gardeners who make our souls blossom. I like that. You've been around people that just made your soul blossom? And you just kind of feel more alive? Spend time with those people. Spend more time with those people. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, as did Sidney Collette, another French author, what a wonderful life I've had. I only wish I'd realized it sooner. The invitation is today. This is the day, Lord's name. Let's rejoice, be glad in it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And at the end of the Bible, it ends with a funny passage. It says, let us rejoice, exalt, and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. You might think, how can we rejoice when everything's so broken in the world? It is broken. I'm not denying that. If anything, we're going to delve deeper into the hurt, into the pain, so the joy might be more and more authentic and refined. But may you know, just as a mother in childbirth goes and lays on that bed in that hospital or sits on that birthing ball and pushes and pushes and cries and hurts, and there's great pain, she does it all because there's great joy just a few hours away. So knowing that our world is messed up, there's great tears. This great hurts. I know that. I'm not trying to downplay that in any way. But may we be able to go even into the hardest contractions, even into the greatest pain, and know that right when it's the worst, that means that the glory and the joy is about to come. Sorrow may last for the nighttime, but joy comes in the morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your joy. We want to be a joyful people. I think all of us want to be a joyful people. But we can't just try harder. We can't just make it happen or fabricate it. We need you to infuse it. And then we need your help and we need your spirit to give us discipline to cultivate it, to abide in you. And Father, we thank you that in the end we can rejoice because the baby will be born. The groom gets the bride. I thank you that the only image that you could use to describe this great scene in the end is that of the joy between a lover and your beloved. That will make the wedding, the best wedding I've ever seen, look like a dim foreshadowing. I thank you that one day joy will reign undiminished and uninterrupted. I thank you that one day we will go out in joy and be led back in peace. Mountains and hills before us will burst into song, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And lastly, Father, I thank you that you will dwell with us one day as our God, that we will be your people, and you yourself will be with us. You will wipe every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. We do love you, even though we haven't yet seen you. We believe, and we greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This morning, Lord, we surrender to your joy. We want to tell you that we love you. We put all of our hope in you. We want you to take our lives, everything that we are, for joy. May our souls rejoice even as we respond in worship for the great things that you've done for us. Amen.